My name is Dane, one of the pastors here in the church, and we are continuing our series in Ecclesiastes. Before we do so, though, let us worship Jesus in our giving. This whole Sunday gathering is about worshiping Jesus. So we just worship Jesus in song. Now we worship in giving, and then we will also worship Jesus in engaging the Word of God. And so as we give this morning, I want to remind us, as always, that we give not just for the sake of giving, but we give for the specific reason that Jesus demonstrated generosity, and we respond to the generosity of Jesus by living generous lives. And so if you're a Christian here, we encourage you to give because this should be a very significant moment for you. And so let's give. Let's pray for our offering. Lord, I thank you, God, for the generosity that you have shown us. And I pray, Lord, that we might understand that in deeper ways. And Lord, that we might be able to respond to your generosity by generously giving of every area of our lives, including our finances. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's see. I think that's it. So let's move on. Yeah, it is really hot. Yeah. Usually they say for preachers not to say that it's hot because everybody now is thinking about being hot. But I feel like it's so hot, it doesn't even matter. So I guess that's my thing if I pass out up here. All right. So here's the thing. So let me set it up this way. In our home, there's my wife and my two kids. And for my kids, I think a lot of times in our home, my kids feel, they probably feel like life is unfair. There's restrictions in our home. We put restrictions on our kids regarding how much TV they should watch or how much video games they should play. And we don't even have a video game system. They only play video games on the iPad right now. And we might buy one because Ben's going to kindergarten and I don't want him to be the only kid in kindergarten without a video game system. So I'm thinking that might be more damaging. I don't know. You can talk to me about it after. But we also put restrictions on them. Like we tell them that they have to eat. We tell them they have to sleep. We tell them they have to bathe. They have to brush their teeth. And they have to clean up their toys. But apparently, taking out toys is easy, but cleaning it up is so hard. That's what they always say. Dad, it's so hard to clean up. Can you help me clean up? And I'm like, if you can take it out, you can put it back, right? And so from their perspective, the stuff me and Liz make them do is many times unfair. It's unfair because it's opposite of what they feel and what they want to do. It's unfair because they do not fully understand the consequence of eating, of not eating, sleeping, bathing, brushing teeth, or learning how to take care of their stuff. They miss this understanding of how important these things are. This is a very distant illustration and it breaks down all over the place. So don't try to break it down. I'm telling you it's going to break down. But it's similar to us and God. See, things happen in our lives that we many times will think are absolutely unfair. But what we all have to do is remember that God has a perfect plan. And that God, because he is God, he is in complete control of every situation and understands the greater consequence to every situation we face and that we think is unfair. Okay, so this is just a story to frame up where we're going. The section of scripture that we're in is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 17. Most of it should be on screen, but you can, now is the time you can go back and get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, or we have a card there that teaches you how to download the Bible on your phone. The teacher in Ecclesiastes repeatedly, all throughout this whole book, makes similar observations, teaching similar ideas. And this week, he kind of does the same thing, he does a similar thing to what he did last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In verses 1 through 9, we saw an unfair king or an unfair government and how we should interact with that unfair government. And today, we kind of look at it from a more broad sense. And we're going to look at and hopefully understand how to deal with unfair situations. So if you ever face an unfair situation, this is a good day to be here. Here's the main idea is that we should fear God in even wicked situations because God knows all things, all right? we will spend our time this morning looking at why we should fear God even more specifically. And what does God know that would move us to fear him? So here's the first idea. God knows the heart of man. And we see this in verses 10 to 13. So let's look at the word of God. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and belongs in his life and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will not be well with those who fear God. Yet I know it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well for the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. So God knows the wickedness of man. We see that clearly in verse 10. It says there in verse 10, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. So in verse 10, we see a wicked person getting buried. But a wicked person shouldn't get buried, especially in this culture. It's something that was reserved for maybe someone that wasn't deemed as wicked. Wicked people also should not be praised in and out of the city. We know that even to this day. Wicked person shouldn't go in and out of a holy place. See, when society fails to see man's wickedness, God does not. God sees man's wickedness at all times. See, the teacher is revealing a wickedness that seems to go unpunished here in our text. And we also see this developing idea in our text of a situation that is seemingly unfair. Because we would all agree that it is unfair. It would be unfair for a wicked person to go unpunished, right? We saw it also last week as we dealt with the unjust government. So as we wrestle with this idea of this wicked person who goes seemingly unpunished here in this text, and the teacher is highlighting this as he teaches it, the teacher in Ecclesiastes teaching it to the Israelites, what we should think about is this question of what wickedness do we have in our lives that we hold on to? See, what the teacher is also pushing us to is this idea that everyone is wicked. He says it there in verse, we'll talk about this again later, but the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And so we see this idea that everybody is wicked. See, the obvious wickedness, and if you're thinking there right now in your seat, like, no, but I'm not wicked, you're probably thinking about the wickedness that you see like on the news, whether it be the murderer or the drug dealer or the arms dealer or the child molester or the terrorist. And you say, you know what, I'm not one of those people, so I'm not wicked. But wickedness goes far beyond those sins, the things that we see on the news and the things that we look and see in other people that we compare, where we compare ourselves and say, you know, we're not that wicked. You aren't that wicked, but it's not to say that you're not wicked. Wickedness is in the greedy businessman cutting corners and ripping people off. Wickedness is also in the controlling parent, spouse, or child who thinks that they can manipulate any or every situation. Wickedness is in the selfish child who thinks that all of life is about them. Wickedness is in the mom that is always afraid of what the future holds, mom or dad. Wickedness is in the self-centered celebrity pastor who has made church more about the crowd that listens to him than the community of believers loving Jesus. Wickedness is in the judgmental Christian who feels that they are God and can judge and judge over everyone, all the while overlooking and excusing their sins. See, the point here is that wickedness is in everyone. Is every one of us. And we can't just look at certain wickednesses and other people's wickedness and begin to think that we're exempt from it. See, because God knows the heart of man. God knows that there's where the wickedness lies in all of us. And see, what that does is it evens the playing field for everyone. And that truly, there is no one that is truly righteous. God not only knows wickedness, but God also knows the opposite. God knows who fears him. This is what the text, I think the text is trying to highlight here. God knows who fears him. Our teacher presents a promise that it will go well for those who fear God in verse 12. The truth leads us also to the opposite, that it will not go well for those who do not fear God in verse 13. Some of us and many people believe the lie that their wickedness can be hid and is good for them. We can either recognize our wickedness and repent in fear of God, or we can have no regard for God and live our lives thinking that we are good and that everyone else is messed up. So I know this isn't the most happiest message and it'll or the most happiest point, but we hit it often. So you should be used to it by now. But the point is here is very clear, is that everybody has wickedness at some point. And if we even think that we have no wickedness and that everyone else around us is wicked, we're missing it. Because there's something about our hearts that we're missing. And this is what the text is telling us, is that our wickedness might prolong our life. It might make us feel like we can live longer if we just live like this, or if we hold on to our wickedness. It might make us believe that we can go in and out of holy places. It might make us believe that we're praised. We might receive praise, or we might even praise ourselves in our wickedness. But let's not be fooled. See, as we consider what it means to fear God, let's consider these ideas of wickedness. See, fearing God is living in reverence to him because we understand his righteousness and our lack of righteousness. Fearing God is not living greedy lives that strive to make money at all costs. Fearing God is knowing that ultimately money is not the most important thing in life. And any money we earn is a gift from God. Fearing God is not controlling our lives, but instead knowing that God is in control. Fearing God is not living selfish lives, but instead understanding the selflessness demonstrated in the gospel and living that kind of selfless life. Fearing God is examining our hearts and testing to see if our motives are for Jesus or for ourselves. Fearing God is understanding that no one is perfect. And while people sin, our job is not only to just judge. In fact, our job is not even to judge, but to serve, love, and be generous with, proclaiming the gospel to those who sin, who are in sin. Fearing God is understanding that we are all at some point wicked and in need of a Savior. So when we don't fear God, we think that we're not wicked. We don't understand our place infinitely below a holy, righteous, and perfect God. But when we do fear God, we understand our place, understanding that we're in need of a Savior. Fearing God is putting hope in the gospel, understanding that we cannot save ourselves, understanding the work that Jesus did on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have everlasting life. This is what fearing God is. It's understanding that Christ died on the cross for our sins in all humility so that our sins might be taken away and that we might be given everlasting life. This is what the fear of God is. So again, our main idea here is that we should fear God in even wicked situations because God knows all things. So in this first part of our text, these first couple of verses, we see this idea of the fear of God being emphasized. Let's move on. Verses 14 to 17, we see this idea that God knows what he is doing in unfair situation. So we know that God, we should understand that God knows wickedness. God knows when we fear him, but God also knows what he's doing in unfair situations. And all of this should push us to this hope in this God who has his perfect plan in all situations, in all scenarios. Verse 14 and 15, we see that unfair situations happen. Let's see it in the text. Therefore, there is a vanity, not therefore, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. The teacher here observes that something that sometimes righteous people get what the wicked deserve, and sometimes the wicked get what the righteous deserve. And we could all identify with this in some way, shape, or form, whether it happened to us, and most of the time it happened to us, or if it happened to someone we knew. This idea of unfair or unjust situation surfaces again here in our text, just like it surfaced earlier on. And this is meaningless and does not make sense. This is what the author is saying. This is vanity. This is what the teacher is saying, that this doesn't make sense. When the wicked get what the righteous deserve, or when the righteous get what the wicked deserve, it just doesn't make sense. The teacher's wisdom in this situation, though, is to enjoy the days that God gives us. Before we deal with enjoying the days that God gives us, what we have to identify is, what are these unfair situations? If you're not already thinking about it, let me help point us in that direction. So what are the unfair situations that you or we might be facing today? It might be cancer or terminal illness. It might be chronic pain. It might be losing a job. It might be not being able to get a job. It might be a marriage that's falling apart. It might be kids that go astray. It might be a broken relationship with someone that we love. All of these are many times unfair situations. But the teacher's response to these unfair situations, or these vanities of life, these things that are meaningless in life, that we have a hard time many times wrapping our brains around, is similar to what he said before in this book. See, it says it here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He says, "And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat, drink, and be joyful. For this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." But he says this repeatedly throughout the book. Let me remind us of it. Ecclesiastes 2, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." Ecclesiastes 3, "Also that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." Ecclesiastes 5, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot." The teacher repeats this over and over again throughout this book, which means that it's something that we should understand and grab a hold of. And if you haven't grabbed a hold of it yet, pay attention now, because it's important. See, when we understand this truth, to enjoy what God gives us, we begin to truly understand that we are not in control. We begin to understand that everything we have is a gift from God. We move from being people who question God to people who trust Him. We begin to understand what it means to rest in God. We understand that our striving does not save us, but only God does. See, when we can sit back and relax at some point, and I'm not saying to be lazy people, I'm not saying that to not do work. What I'm saying is that at some point, we understand that we're not in control. And it's only then that we can begin to enjoy that God has given us. Food and drink and each other. Enjoyment, life's enjoyment. See, now some of us enjoy it too much, and we have no regard or fear for God. But for those of us who are believers and are in face of severe situations in our lives and come to this place where we can enjoy life and understand that I can live today because God is in complete control of everything, what we do at that point is begin to know that we trust God. And that's where I hope we're getting to. And this is where I think the teacher is pointing us to, that everything in life is meaningless. But when we begin to understand that God gives us, we begin to understand God himself. Let's move on. Verse 16 to 17, we see here that we cannot fully understand God's plan. Verse 16, When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know it, he cannot find it out. This is an idea that the teacher has already presented also. So I'm trying to show us repetition this week, all throughout the book. So let me read you two more scriptures. I think one is on the screen. I'm not sure though. Verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a striving after the wind. So this guy who has all this wisdom, who had the capability of knowing all that is to be known on earth, said that even that wisdom that he thought he had is a striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 2, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. There is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So again, the vanity of wisdom. See, this idea that we do not know everything is what he's trying to communicate. And we should all know that. There's no one in this room who knows everything. Most of us know very little. I know very little. I'll tell you that very much. That's why we stick so close to the scripture. Because we know if we give you the scripture, then you're getting something good. But my wisdom is not worth much at all. The wisdom that we gather under the sun is vanity compared to the wisdom of God. And the teacher stresses this idea that God, his wisdom and his work is beyond our understanding. Not only can we not do what God does, we can't even understand what God does. See, every week this general idea is repeated. But I hope it's getting into our souls that God stands above and beyond us. And that we not only can't figure out what he's doing, we can't even come close to figure out what he's doing. Not only can we not do what God does, even though we try to do what God does by controlling our life and doing all kinds of stuff, we can't even understand what God does. As we apply this, we should wrestle with this question of how is not being able to fully understand God a good thing? We should be asking that. All right, so if I can't fully understand God, how is this a good thing? If you're thinking that, you're really smart, and let me answer it. If you're not, it's a question you might face. But here's the thing, is that not fully understanding God means that God is God. See, if we can understand God, that means that he's not God. Like, I might as well be God, or you might as well be God. If you can fully understand and explain him and tell people about him, like, you just be him, because it might even work out better because you're physical and alive in front of other people. You can just point to yourself and say, I'm God, and this is what you should know. But the reality is, we're not God, and we can't understand him. Not fully understanding God means that God is operating on a level that is beyond everything that we know. Not fully understanding God means that we can at some point stop striving to figure out every piece of our life, because we will never figure it out completely. Not fully understanding God points us to this idea that God has a plan that stands outside of everything in this world. That God is above us and beyond us. And because he stands above us and beyond us, we can trust him. We can rely on him. We can rely on his word. We can turn and look to the cross, rely on his work to save us. And that we should not doubt that God, that Christ has saved us from our sin and given us everlasting life. And that even in our most dire situations, that he has a hope for us. That while it is not promised that everything will work out here on earth, there is a promise that in heaven, he works everything out. And for us as believers, we rejoice and we hold on to that, even if it doesn't work out here on earth. We must remember that God has a perfect plan and wisdom, even in life's most unfair situations. A few minutes ago, we talked about unfair situations. But I want to remind us of those unfair situations and remind us that if God is truly all that this scripture, these scriptures are telling us, if God is who is being described here from this pulpit and what we see described in the Bible, then what our hope is in is even in the most unfair situations. Even when the wicked get what the righteous deserve and when the righteous get what the wicked deserve. Even in those situations. Even when our wickedness, when our sins go prolonged in being executed on, even when our sins might seem to prolong our lives, as we saw in the first couple of verses there, even in life's most unfair situations, so even in cancer or terminal illness, God has a perfect plan. Even in chronic pain, even in losing our jobs, even when we can't get a job, even when our marriage falls apart, even when our kids go astray, even when our relationships fall apart with those that we desperately love, God has a plan in it, even though we don't understand it. And the reason why we don't understand it is because we're not God. And all that we can do is like how we talked about earlier in this text, is we can enjoy God. We can eat and drink and enjoy life to its fullest. Why? Because at the end of the day, we rest and say, you know what? I can't control this. And that God is in control. And that He has a plan for this. And all I can do is rely and trust on God and His plan. We should fear God even in wicked situations because God knows all things. I want to pull us back to the gospel. We went there once already, but I want to show us again how the gospel relates to all of this. So the gospel relates in the answering of the question of how can we be sure that God has a plan, right? That's always going to be the question. If we were to present to anyone that is walking through a difficult situation, the question is always going to be, how do you know for sure? How do you know? How can we trust that even what the Bible is saying is real? And it always goes back to, as I would say, the chief evidence or the chief argument for why we should trust that everything that's said from this pulpit and everything that we read in the Bible to be true, we should root it in the gospel. See, since Genesis 3, our world has been broken. And this is why, on some reason, we're all wicked. And this is why the teacher draws that conclusion of wickedness, that the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. In the midst of brokenness, in the midst of sin, in the midst of this fallen world that we live in, Jesus comes and saves us from our sin at the cost of His own life. He chose to come, die the most humiliating death ever known to man, rise from that grave, conquer sin and death. And in that action, what He did is He took every fallenness, every brokenness, all of sin, and He forgave it. And He allows us then to go to heaven and have everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is what Christianity stands on. So if you've never heard this message, this is super important. This is everything boils down to this truth, this historical fact. And you got to get this clear in your mind. But when you believe this and when this becomes clear to you, what happens is you're saved. You're saved from your sin and you have everlasting life and you have this hope that is never ending, that is never fleeting, that is never fading, that we can all hold on to forever. There's no greater wickedness or horrible situation or unfair situation than the situation of sin. See, because of sin, we see every brokenness around us. All the lists of the unfair situation, that whole long list of unfair situations that I listed, ultimately boils down to this idea of sin. Because if there was no sin, none of those situations would be evident in our world today. But the gospel resolves sin. God had a plan for sin before the foundations of the earth. The gospel stands as the ultimate evidence that we should have full confidence that He has a plan for the rest of the wicked situations that we face. And as we, when we question and doubt, whether or not God is real, or when we face this situation, those situations that make us question, where is God in this? What is God's plan as I face this horrific, unjust situation? When we ask that question, we should remember the gospel and remember that if Christ could save us from our sins, Christ also can offer us hope in our situation. And again, while we may not see it completely corrected in our days on earth, he promises that in heaven, the other side of this life, that it will be all made right and that we would understand all things because he is in control, because he died on the cross for our sins. The reality is this, is that for some of us who aren't walking through tough situations, a message like this is easy to understand. You might not be there right now and you're like, all right, I can do this. Like, yeah, when tough situations happen, I can do this. And in fact, every time you talk to someone who's in a tough situation, you're super quick to just say, you know what, you just got to trust God, which is true. But here's the thing, is that when you are on the other side of it and you're in that spot where like you don't know what to do and your feelings completely outweigh what you know you got to do. When you're like my kid who has to put away the toys, but they're just like, Daddy, it's so hard to put away the toys. When you're there, it's a different story. And I know that some of us are there right now today, because I know many of our stories. What we want to do is do a better job of helping tell some of the stories here in the church. And some of the stories are so crazy we can't even tell it because like it's just not ready yet. Because like God is just working on them and we don't want to embarrass people. But once in a while, we're going to try to tell some stories. So I'm going to tell a story here because I think it's good for you to know what's happening. And this situation definitely could use prayer. So Carol, you guys know Carol? He's there. I mean, it's not hard to know everyone. If you don't know everyone, man, get to know everyone. It's not super hard. But so Carol is here and within the last few months has faced a number of unfair situations. Two in particular that is just kind of beyond my understanding. I mean, others are facing similar deals. So I'm not just saying like this is the worst or whatever. But I don't know. I was talking to him yesterday and I've been talking to him all week because it's an ongoing deal. So I just been thinking about it. But so after 16 years of service in the military, Carol was let go. And he did do some things that may have justified it, but from my perspective and talking to other guys, the punishment in a sense did outweigh the crime, you know, and it was a kind of a tough deal. I was just talking to someone, you know who I was talking to, but he said that it's crazy like how there's like a double standard with officers and with enlisted men, and sometimes officers just get just treatment that is seemingly unfair sometimes. So I'm not making an indictment against the military or whatever. I'm quoting someone in the military. So this is not me. So if you're hearing this on the podcast or whatever, it's not me. This is someone in the military. So I'm quoting, but I'm not telling you who it is. So anyways, it just seemed unfair. And I think as in any large organizations, these situations happen, where there's double standards, where certain people get special treatment or harsher treatment. And it's just the nature of a large organization. And there's no larger organization than our government or our military, right? But regardless of the situation, he is at this point with a wife and a kid trying to find a new job. Also losing many of the benefits that he earned and that he served for the military for and should have had for life, but he lost it, and it's unfair. But if this wasn't enough for one man to deal with, this past week, they found out that his wife, who had breast cancer previously, had the cancer return this past Monday. And the reality is that at best, they have a long life of a health battle. This is at best, that for the rest of her life, they're going to deal with this health battle. And at worst, Carol is going to need to deal with raising his daughter without his wife. And don't talk to her daughter, his daughter about this after. I mean, please. I mean, just like be normal, okay? Just be a church and be real. Be normal. Like, don't be weird, okay? And don't put that pressure on the daughter. I know you guys know that. Anyways, okay, let's move on. They both, Carol and the wife and the daughter, need to deal with the reality that maybe his wife might not be there for the daughter's first date, to graduate high school, to go to college, to get married, to have kids. And in all of this, it has been my joy to watch Carol continually remind himself that God is in control and that God has a plan and that knows all things. This is not just me telling Carol this, but I am telling him it. But it's Carol telling me it. It's Carol walking this out. And Carol is about 18 months to 2 years old in the Lord. And this is how he's living. So if you've been a Christian longer than that and you don't live like this, like, grow up. While I'm sure that there's moments of fear, doubt, worry, anger, sadness, which, by the way, are all normal. And if you're walking through an unfair situation and you feel those things, like, good, feel it. But come back to the truth and the reality that God is in control. Because this is what Carol is doing over and over again. And he has a long road. They have a long road in front of them. And I know at church, a lot of times you want to tell the story like, yeah, like God is healed and all of that. But you know what? That's not the reality of life many times. And we all know that because we're all struggling through stuff. It's kind of the nature of the church too. Is that we got guys in this church that are in the grind all the time. That's how we're planting the church. We're in the grind all the time. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with that because as we can see God and his glory in it, he's glorified and we're benefited. And there's no greater joy on earth than to have that. And so I want to remind us of that. There's a number of tough situations in the church, in this church, and my encouragement to us is to be people who always fear God, who trust him and his plan. Watching you guys walk through tough situations has been a joy. Some of you could do better. We all could do better. But in general, you guys are all doing great, and I would encourage you to do so. Pray for Carol. He said a weird thing. I think it's weird, but I guess I can see how it's true. But that there's sometimes people who run away from crisis situations. And I would encourage you not to run away. I mean, I told him no, I'm not because I don't know. I don't care. And but pray for him. Pray for his family. Pray as they walk through this scenario and this situation. Pray that they might continue to glorify God in it. Pray that his wife, Ryoko, might be healed. And but continue to look at each other for examples. The weight of sin is serious. Sin crushes life. But here's the thing is that Jesus offers hope even in life's most crushing moments. And I pray that we might understand that fully. We should fear God in even wicked situations because God knows all things. That's the deal.